and they're reciting this, I thought it was kind of a Pollyanna sort of psalm, and it is absolutely not. It begins with just everything's kind of fine and hunky-dory. We've got nice green grass, rested, nourished, everything's just fine. And it lasts two verses, because the next thing we hear is that God has to turn us. Now, the English that we have says restore, but I guess apparently the Hebrew word can mean both to lead and to restore, and the people who translated it into Greek chose to use a word that means turning from a bad path to a right path. And then the very next verse is, he guides me in paths of righteousness. So us happy little sheep need to be turned the right way. This happy little sheep needs to be turned the right way very often. And then when we're going on God's right way, we may at times, and sometimes depending on your personality, maybe it happens a lot, you just, it's all dark. What did he do? Why did he send me this way? And we're afraid, that's normal. But we won't be afraid, because we're going to keep going and let God do what he's going to do, because he promises to be with us. And then as I kept repeating this and going through it, the next three verses are just pure affection. He sets a table right in front of all those people who are giving us trouble. Maybe we're our own worst enemy. And no, right here's a nice meal for you. Here's some oil for your head. And that had significance at that time. We don't do that now. But the next one's pretty awesome. This is the pronoun, by the way. It said your cup, but in the Hebrew it's my cup. But it doesn't really matter. As I'm reciting this, I'm thinking, this comes from God. This tremendous gift. This cup full, more than it can hold. It's overflowing with the best stuff. For who? The guy that constantly needs to be turned into the right path. It's pretty amazing. And then it ends with, why? His mercy will settle me in his house for the longest, longest time. And when I recite it on my own, I just can't help chuckling there. Me? Settled in the house of God? Not down in the servants' quarters? Not off in the corner repenting of my many sins? No. He settled me there. That's where I live, as his mercy. It's just amazing. So that's that.
Thank you, Greg. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. Thank you, God, just for just a reminder of how you died for us and of the covenant that we have with you, that you poured out your blood for us and we're our sins are forgiven. I just thank you for that. And just pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts during this time, that you would turn us like those sheep and just help us, Lord, to see areas where we're afraid, where your truth has not really been applied to our lives. Pray that you would give Ashley just the words from you today that would that we need to hear. And God, just help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to you and ears that hear. And we just want to commit this time to you, Lord. We just ask, God, that you would change our lives, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Children can be dismissed. Yes. I forgot that element. Yes, children can be dismissed. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapters 10 and 11. That's where we're going to spend most of our time in the message today. This is our theme for the year, the community of truth, an active response to the schemes of Satan. We are systematically identifying the schemes that Satan uses against us and dismantling them. Our theme verse on the poster over here, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. When we know what he's up to, we have an advantage. So this is the third installment in a series on the fear of death. This is the ultimate human fear and the root of many other fears that Satan uses as his ultimate scheme against us to threaten our very lives. We've been looking at the sad picture of a turtle the last 3 weeks. This poor turtle that swam into a milk jug plastic ring that then its body grew around. It was set free from this, but obviously the damage was done. It continued to live a life. It's a miracle given this shape that it could even function. But this is a metaphor. That constriction around that turtle is a metaphor for what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. And that's what we're talking about in this series, is this lifelong slavery to death, the fear of death, and how Christ has come to set us free from that. In the first part, 2 weeks ago, we learned that Satan works in fear like an artist works in paint. He has many fears that he can work in our lives. And when he puts his finger on that fear, then suddenly we no longer trust God like we did before. But we're all about exposing those fears and the lies behind them so that we can find freedom. Last week, we learned that when we give up our own life, Satan loses that leverage against us and we become dangerous to his schemes. As Peter took Jesus aside and said, "You're the Son of the living God. You're not going to go suffer and die. We're going to conquer." And Jesus told Peter, "Your mind are on the things of this earth, not on the mind of the Father." And so Jesus told him the answer, how do we conquer the fear of death, is to give up our own life. That means that we are placing others at a higher priority than our own selves. Our own wishes are subject to those around us. And that brings us to this question then. Jesus told Peter that the answer to the fear of death is to give up your own life. And we saw that worked out in Peter's life. But how did Jesus do that? How did Peter do that? How do I do that? How do I trust God in order to give up my life? So that's the subject of today's message. The third installment is trust the Father to cancel the fear of death. And what we're going to look at here is the life of Jesus and how he had absolute trust in the Father. And in that place of trust, he was able to cancel the fear of death. I have some folks that are going to help me with a demonstration this morning. We're going to illustrate what it means to trust the Father. Jesus trusted the Father with his very life. So this morning, I would like to thank my brothers who are here. And we're going to do what's called a trust fall. I don't know if you've seen these videos on YouTube or been a part of a trust exercise, a team building exercise. And the alternative is called a trust fail. And YouTube is full of videos with trust fails as well. So I'm going to ascend this ladder for those listening on the podcast. I'm on the third rung of a 6-foot ladder. And I've got all these brothers down here with a big grin on their face saying, "Trust me." Now, I've never done this before, and we have not rehearsed this. So if you want to get your cell phone videos ready for the ultimate viral fail video, all right, anything's possible at this point. But Jesus trusted the Father above everything else. And so I want to demonstrate to you today what ultimate trust looks like. And so as we consider others more highly than ourselves. So I trust these guys. You guys trust? I think I can trust. Yep. So, and if this goes horribly wrong, let's see. Mike's going to call 911. And Phil will just go and read my slides for the rest of the message, all right? So, never done this before. All right, here we go. What's the moment? It's the moment of truth. Yeah. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, I can't believe I'm doing this. All right. All right. Yep. Yep. Here we go. All right. 1, 2, 3. Wow.
Oh,
All right. Thank you, brothers. Wow. Yeah. Once my heart settles down, I'll... Yeah. Woo! I've never fallen off a ladder before. I guess that's the way to do it. So for those of you listening at home or on the podcast, I'm a hugger. And that was like the ultimate experience. Yeah, all these guys around me. Wow. All right. So, trust. That's what we're talking about today, is trusting the Father above everything else. Jesus laid down his life. So here, looking at John 10 and 11, we're going to skip through some different verses here in John 10 and 11. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And he continues in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." What we're going to see as we go through this is that Jesus had a relationship with the Father that transcended everything else. So how did Jesus trust to lay down his life? It's because he knew the Father. Notice what he says, "I know the Father. The Father knows me. I know he loves me." That is the source of our trust, is the Father's love, that relationship. And he had a choice, just like we talked about last week, choosing deliberately to follow Christ. When we make that choice in advance, when we're in the moment and there's that flood of emotion and fear, we remember, I have a relationship with the Father that is bigger than this. I have a choice, and I can make the right choice here to lay down my life, just as Jesus did. So here we're going to see that Jesus defines trust. And I find it interesting that last week, Vicki shared this passage in John 10. And as I was preparing for the message this week, I found myself in this same place. So it's completely appropriate to where we are today. John 10, starting in 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then a few verses later, "And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands." So we notice this trust is preceded by a knowing the Father. How do we know the Father? We spend time in the Word. We spend time in prayer. His Spirit of truth is inside of us. We spend time with the Lord. We know him just like Jesus did in times of prayer with the Father. We know and then we follow, and that's the relationship that we have with him. And then eternal life. He says, "I'm going to give them eternal life and they will never perish." That's the promise that we can hold on to when we are in the midst of those difficult situations. Now, notice he says twice that no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. No fear of man, what people can do to me. No fear of death. Nothing can stand between us and God. God is bigger than any fear. My Father is greater than all. This was going through Jesus' mind as a few verses later he was escaping from their attempt to arrest him. This was going through his mind when he's standing before Pilate. And he even told Pilate, said, "You wouldn't have any power over me unless it had been given you from above." He knew that the Father was bigger than everything else. And so when we are in that place of fear, just remember, God is bigger than this. And trust the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father were so tight, Over and over, he says, he and the Father were one. John 17, in his prayer, he's praying that we would be one just like they were one. That tight relationship where we can literally just relax and rest and trust, even in the midst of the worst storm in our life. Trust in action. Here he is. He's escaped from their hands. The Father knew it was not his time yet. Over and over, Jesus told the disciples, my hour has not yet come. Until we get to John 16, 17, and he says, the hour is here. He knows that he can trust the Father, that nothing is going to happen outside of the Father's control. Continuing in John chapter 11. Now, this chapter is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they had just come from Judea, where they got in some hot water. And they were going to stone Jesus. And here we pick up in verse 7, Jesus tells them, and after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again? And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The fear of death on the way to raise the dead. I just find that fascinating. The disciples were afraid. We're going to die if we go back up there again. You saw they had these rocks in their hands. They were ready to hit all of us. I mean, they were aiming for you, but they could have hit me too. And we're going to go back to that place? The fear of death on the way to raise someone from the dead. Notice this us and we. Thomas speaking for the disciples. You know, Thomas always gets the bad rap as the guy who doubted. I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side. But here it was a moment of great faith for Thomas. We'll die with him. We are in this together. We are all going to die with him. This is that community aspect of our vision this year, the community of truth. We will be in this together. It's the fruit of trust. I have to imagine that Jesus, hearing Thomas say this, is thinking he's getting it. He's growing. He's hearing what I'm saying. He's trusting. As I just finished telling them about the sheep and the shepherd, and they follow and they know my voice, he's getting it. This is the fruit of that trust relationship with Jesus. And so here we have a pattern. And as we go through this pattern, I want you to see, has this ever happened to you in your life? Jesus says, follow me. And then the disciples said, we could die. And Jesus says, follow me. Watch this, all right? We will die with him. We're all going to die, all right? Hey, wait, we didn't die, and that was pretty cool. That's what happened here with the disciples, right? And so this is a pattern that we see, a common pattern in obedience where over and over in Scripture, people say, I'm going to die, and he says, no, you're not going to die. God calls us to respond at personal risk. And then in that obedience, he spares us. And the work of God will go on by those who are willing to lay aside fear. This is trust. Jesus skated on this edge throughout his entire ministry. That edge between life and death, and pushing the envelope. That's where he lived, in that place. Do you trust me? So, here we see that Lazarus is dead. Jesus is now coming to Mary and Martha. In John 11, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. Now, a lot of people view this statement that Martha makes here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's kind of a blame. Like, why weren't you here? But there's another way to look at this. This is Martha's confession of faith. I do believe you are who you said you are. And I believe if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. And sometimes we look at our own lives like that. God, where were you? Just like Greg was talking. Where were you in that moment? But notice, Mary and Martha had a relationship with Jesus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus all knew Jesus. They spent time together. And she is already confessing here that I know you. And just like he was talking about to his disciples, the sheep know my voice, she knows that when he is here, anything can happen. And not only that, Jesus has talked about his relationship with the Father so much that she gets it. You have told us anything you ask the Father, he can do it. Will you ask him? She says, you're here. Whatever you want to do, I trust you. I know that you're going to take care of things. So this is the truth now. This statement, I tell you, the whole Bible could be summarized in this next quote from Jesus here in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes, trusts in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is that statement of truth that we offer to Satan when he comes to us with the fear of death, the fear of what might happen to us if we obey God. We can say, and Jesus says to her, do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe it? If we believe a lie of Satan, that produces fear. If we believe the truth of God, that produces trust in him. And she said, yes, I believe. Do you trust me? That's what Jesus is saying. Like, I'm standing here on this ladder with these guys that have got a big grin on their face, right? Do I trust them? Yes, I trusted them. And they caught me. It all worked out. I did not die. Nobody had to call 911. We got through it, right? So in the middle of this pandemic, we're kind of past that now. But think about that. Again, we started this series talking about this constant diet of fear that the media has given us. Be afraid of people. Be afraid of germs. Stay in your house and just be afraid. That was the message that was over and over for the last year. And again, I'm not saying that whether you choose to be vaccinated or wear a mask, that's not what this is about. That's your choice, and I'm fine with that, whatever you choose. But in the midst of that, do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe that we will live forever? And out of that trust, how do we then respond to those around us who are trapped in fear with no other hope? Because they don't know Jesus. Now, another reason we can trust the Father and trust Jesus is because of the compassion that Jesus demonstrates here. Now, when Mary had came to where Jesus... Now, this is Mary, Martha's sister. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Mary and Martha were surrounded by their friends and neighbors who were mourning with them for a few days before Jesus arrived. And it's almost like this was their phrase that they just kept repeating to themselves. If only Jesus were here. If only Jesus were here. This wouldn't have happened if only Jesus were here. And Jesus knew what was going on. If only Jesus were here. And so that's what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. That was the first one I ever memorized as a kid. Two words, got it. Get my star in Sunday school that week. Memorize another verse. Jesus wept. But that is the picture of this relationship with God. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So this is Mary's confession. If only you were here, Jesus. I believe you. I don't look at this as her blaming Jesus. I look at her as saying, I believe you could have made this different. And there's so much emotion in that moment. You think about it. When you're in the face of fear, and there's all this emotion going on, it's so hard to see clearly in that moment. There's all this crying and weeping, wondering what's next. And then Jesus is right there weeping beside them. And often we look at our relationship with the Lord as a one-way street. Like, I am serving him, it's my job, I'm going to do this, I'm going to lay my life down. But this is a two-way relationship. Jesus loves us more than we can ever imagine. The Father, he says, the Father himself loves you. God loves us. And God, it says in Psalm 116, that precious in the Lord is the death, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. God is moved when we go through these things in our life. And it was evidenced by the love that the Jews saw around them. But then there were some others who simply couldn't see God's love in the midst of this. They couldn't see God's love because they were deceived. They were believing the lies of Satan. They couldn't see how God could move in the midst of this situation. But life wins. Let's keep reading. In verse 38, and then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now remember, Martha's the practical one. She says, the sister of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This is what you were asking me to do right outside when we were talking just a minute ago. You said that I believe whatever you ask the Father, it will happen. And he's saying, it's about to happen. Are you ready for this? Watch this. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. I trust you, Father, and I'm saying this out loud so that they learn to trust you just like I do. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Wow. So when we are in the midst of the fear and the lies of Satan, it's messy. It's stinky. Quite literally here, Martha says. It's messy. There's a mess. And Jesus says, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do in the midst of this mess. And there's this trust relationship. I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. Jesus and the Father were tight. And he was modeling this for them. And even Martha had caught. I mean, Martha wasn't following him around like the disciples. She had spent a few times with him visiting, and she got it. She said, if you weren't here, this wouldn't happen. But now that you're here, anything can happen. She understood this relationship, this trust. And then, boom, it happens. Jesus, watch this. And he calls him out of the tomb. And nobody has ever seen a man come back from the dead before. Now, I want to put a different spin on this for just a second. So, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Tattletales. There he is. He's doing miracles again. Are you serious? He just raised a man from the dead? And you're going to the Pharisees and trying to stir up trouble. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The guy that brought somebody back from the dead, they're trying to make dead. And Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. So let's talk about this for a second. This is cancel culture. This is cancel culture. People who were trying to frame Jesus in the wrong light, reporting him to people that could take him out. This is the cancel culture that Jesus faced. And there's the fear of death right there. From that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now, how did Jesus adjust his mode of ministry here? Notice there's some prudence. And I want to call this out because there's this extreme view that I'm supposed to lay my life down. So does that mean that I just seek opportunities to be killed for God? No, that's not what that means. Notice that here, Jesus, when those opportunities come, we're not to be afraid, but we don't just go around making those things happen necessarily. And Jesus balanced this in relationship with his Father. So he says, it's not like he was hiding, but he's going where the people that are going to make the trouble are not there. This is a strategy. I mean, you think about missionaries in countries where they are being hunted by the authorities. In the city, yeah, they're more likely to be found, but if they go out to the rural areas, they're more free to share the gospel. So that's what Jesus did here. He went out to the places where he would not have to hide, and we could still practice ministry openly here and taking his disciples, keeping his disciples safe. When Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, I haven't lost one of them, except the one who's had to be lost because he was going to betray me. He's reporting back to the Father. I've kept them. I've guarded them. He's taking care of the disciples. He's taking care of himself. And so there is a prudent response here. There's some balance. So yes, we are to lay our lives down, but we're not to just treat our life carelessly. So how do we defeat the fear of death? We have to know the truth. Remember that Satan comes to us with lies. He's an artist in fear, and that fear is based in lies. But when we know the truth, we can get at those fears at the root. So we set our mind on the things of the eternal God, keeping that eternal perspective. We spend time with God. We memorize Scripture. We spend time in prayer. We lean into the Holy Spirit that He said would indwell us, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power that He promised. And we know that God's love is greater than anything else in my life. It's greater than Satan's lies. It's greater than my fear, my sin, my secret. Those things that have power in my life that no one else knows. God is greater than that. And He can set us free from that. And then out of that relationship of knowing Him becomes this trust relationship where we believe to the point that we are committing our lives and agreeing with Him that we can lay our lives down. And then we can act on that trust. And when we act on that relationship, we are overcoming the fear that Satan gives us. We can then deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, just like he told Peter, as the recipe for how to defeat the fear of death. And if we fail, when we fail, we'll just simply try again. We get back up. We trust into that relationship. Unlike Adam and Eve hiding in the garden in fear, we can lean into the Father instead when we mess up. And we know that He's going to be there for us because He loves us. So that's how we defeat the fear of death, is we have to start at the root with the lie. We apply the truth of God's Word. We build that relationship. Then that trust comes, and then we can act on that trust just like Jesus did. Now John, who wrote this story we just read of Lazarus, he later had some years after other years had passed in his life to reflect on all of these things. And he said in 1 John 4, starting in verse 16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Full stop. That's it. That's everything that this is about. This is what Jesus modeled. I've come to know and to believe or trust the love that God has for us. And when we live in that place, let's keep going and see what happens. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That abiding is that place of rest and trust
And he's got his arms around us. And we can lean into him. We can trust him. That there's a whole lot of things going on in my life right now that I don't have any control over, God, but you do. And we live in that place. And by this, love is perfected. It comes to completion with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. In this world, this mess where we live, his love is in us. And that gives us the power then. And there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Again, Satan doesn't love us. Satan wants to destroy us, to deceive us, to keep us trapped in a lifelong slavery to fear that's in completely opposite to the Father, whose perfect love will root out that fear in our lives. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Some of us live, myself included, in this place where we think, I've messed up, God's unhappy with me. He's just waiting to zap me. That's not it. His perfect love casts out all that fear. When we have surrendered our life to God, we no longer have to be afraid that he's out to get us. Because his love is there in us, in this world, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. So, for those of you who speak emoji, so the fear of death, what is the bridge over the fear of death? It's the love of God. All right, so that's tweetable or textable right there, all right? It's just, you got the fear of death there, and a little bridge, and then the love of God, all right? That is the message. That when Satan comes to us, when we're afraid of what's going to happen to us, that we're going to die, we just remember, God loves me. And that love is so much bigger than anything else that could come my way. But I want to take another angle here, a sidebar real quick. So every Christian must face the fear of death, though. We've laid our life down, and that moment will come to us, much like Peter in the garden, trial of Jesus, where we have to decide, I've chosen to follow him ages ago, and now I find myself in this place, in this moment. Am I going to choose in this moment to follow through and to lean into that love relationship with the Father? And when we're in that place, we follow the example of Jesus. You know, everyone will die. Scripture tells us that everyone will die. We know that. No medicine has fixed that problem. We're still going to die. But what can God do with people who aren't afraid to die? Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. You can read it later. Story after story of people who, some made it in terms of physical life, some didn't. Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Martyr's Mirror. This is a volume. It's 3 inches thick, this massive book from the Amish and Mennonite and Anabaptist history, a very thick volume, accounting since the 1600s, all the martyrs in that movement. And we have ministries like the Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors that minister these to people who are on the front lines risking their life every day. And in our nation, it's not come to that point yet. Some people will face that, others may not. But I want to address a lie here. And I bring this lie up because it's something that I've thought, and I'm guessing you might have thought this too. Will God really rescue me? It's a real fear to think about if I am a Christian and I'm in the place where I have to make that choice as Peter. Will I deny Christ or will I not? And so the lie goes like this. I cannot trust God to rescue me. Because there are believers all over the world suffering and dying in persecution. If he didn't rescue all those believers and all those other nations, why would he rescue me? And so Satan uses that to undermine our trust in the Father. So here's the truth. I wrote all this out so I'd remember how to say it. It is appointed to men once to die and then the judgment. Scripture tells us that. So why not give that moment of death as a gift to God who spent his glory on us, who saved us? Why not give God the gift of that moment of death? If we will die anyway, then why not go out with a bang of glory? We are perhaps more afraid of the way that death will happen. But besides, God doesn't cause persecution. Satan does. So here is Satan instigating persecution and at the same time telling you that you can't trust God to deliver you from that persecution. And he's actually set up the entirely wrong question. Did God promise us an escape? Not exactly. He promised us eternal life. Eternal spiritual life is what he promised. And again, we come to that place where we lay down our physical life in exchange for that true eternal life. Fast forward through a couple passages here that are familiar to some of us. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of those who can kill the soul. And he talks about how sparrows are these insignificant creatures and how much God loves them. But even more than that, he loves us. He's even numbered every hair on our head. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We can trust that God values us. He values our physical life. He works through our physical life to be his hands and feet, to reach other people. Revelation 12, 10 and 11, famous passage. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Talk about eternal perspective that Jesus encouraged us with. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Wow, you talk about superlative. The salvation, the power, the kingdom, the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives even unto the death. Romans 14, verse 8. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul knew this. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, look guys, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's writing this in jail. I'm in jail. This is actually working out pretty good because the people on the outside are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That eternal perspective. I will live forever in God's presence. How long I live here in my physical body, I don't know. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's look at Jesus, our example then. He escaped stoning twice. He escaped arrest. They even were going to throw him off of a cliff, and he escaped that. Jesus skated on that narrow, thin line of trust with the Father. In the world's eyes, he was always on the edge of getting caught and killed. But then when his hour did come, he embraced it without protest. He stood before Pilate. He stood before his accusers. The Bible says, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't say a word in his own defense. And then he was raised from the dead once and for all. Jesus is our example. So we can operate our lives in complete trust of God's love, knowing that God will not let us die until it is our appointed time. We can trust. So this has been a difficult year for many of us. And Lael came up to me after service last week, and she was sharing her testimony. So if you guys can cue this mic up here on the stage, we'll listen to what... it's not lost on me, as I'm talking about these things, the fear of death. It's easy to say these things, but living it is different. So we want to hear Lael's story now.
So back in February, I was up here and shared about my diagnosis with cancer. And that diagnosis brought a lot of fear. Fear of the unknown and fear of death. The first thing that I did to help with the fear was a temporary tattoo. It says, I am, and it's written in Sharpie marker across the palm of my hand. Whenever I looked at it, It reminded me that God was with me, regardless of where I was or what I was going through at the time. I had it written on my hand when I went to my first post-op appointment, where I found out that my diagnosis was a little more serious than I first thought. I asked God to draw me closer, and through some difficult trials, I'm still learning to trust him, but I was fearful. Fear would come at night when I couldn't sleep, or in the early morning when I first woke up. And although Jeff would always pray with me, and it would encourage me, I realized I needed a way to get through the fear once and for all. A friend suggested that I think of fear as something tangible and envision laying it at Jesus' feet. So I thought of it as a package that I was trying to give to Jesus, but as much as I tried, I couldn't seem to let go. When I tried to turn and walk away, the fear was still with me. But God gave me something else, a color, blue. I would see myself totally blue, as if someone had colored over a photo of me, and there was a spigot at my feet. And when I opened it, the blue fear would begin to drain out of my body, and my normal color would return. I could feel the stress leaving me. Every time I became fearful, I would open that spigot and drain out the fear. But one night, I was so fearful and afraid of dying that nothing I did helped. I finally realized that I couldn't change the plans that God had for me. If it was his will that this was how I was going to die, then I had to accept that. I confessed to him that I didn't want to die this young, but if that was his will for my life, then help me to accept it. I prayed, surrendering my life, my husband, my children, and my grandson to him. And just like that, the fear was replaced with peace. I am still asking God to help me trust him and to use me in whatever way that he can. And God showed me something new and surprising in an old familiar verse. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Except that day, I was reading the verse in my NIV Bible. And there was one word that was different. Instead, it read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." I'd never seen that word, submit, there before. And whenever I would read the verse with the word acknowledge, I just thought it meant something like giving God the credit for making our path straight. But reading the verse with the word submit suddenly made more sense to me. So if I replace the word submit with its definition, the verses read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of the Lord, and he will make your path straight." When I yield or surrender to God, it means that I trust him. And when I trust him, he will make my path straight. I am trying to learn to yield to him daily, because then whenever he takes me, I will not be afraid.
Thank you, Leo. I know that takes courage. And as we've looked at this community of truth, sharing this journey together, that's what Leo has done with us, her courage today. So as we look again at Hebrews chapter 2, then, verses 14 and 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So do you have fear today as we wrap this up? Are you afraid of people, what they'll say, what they'll do? Are you afraid of the pandemic, getting sick? Are you afraid of persecution? All of these have at their root the fear of death. How do we defeat the fear of death? We remember that Satan is an artist in fear. That Jesus says we win by giving up our life. And how do we do that? We trust the Father's love that is greater than anything else that we can be afraid of. So I leave you with Jesus' challenge to Martha in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to live and walk among us, that you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write down these accounts for us to take and to hold and to cling to. We thank you that through history you've proven yourself over and over again that your word is true in the face of the lies and the fear that Satan would stir in our lives. We thank you for bringing us this knowledge of this scheme, that when that fear comes, we can look at it square in the eye and address it with your truth. The ultimate truth that you love us more than anything Satan could bring to our path. No matter how much noise he makes or how much he takes, you still love us. And that is bigger than anything in our lives. And so God, today I pray for each one here, for those listening online later, that they would know your love and that that love would build a trust in them that displaces all fear that Satan has planted there. God, help us to practice this when we find ourselves in that moment of fear. Help us to stop and think, where is the lie? What is your truth? Your truth is your love. I trust you, God. I know I'll get through this. And I know that you will hold me in your hand and you will not let me go. And when it's my time here, I'll be joined with you there. Lord, we thank you for your love and trust. In Jesus' name, amen.